Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, and verses 1 to 13. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And then reading also from the Heidelberg Catechism in the back of the Psalter hymnals, found on page 59, and reading questions 120 and 121. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, God wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God our Father will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why are the words, "Who art in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. Dear people of God, there is much significance, as the Catechism impresses upon us, and as the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately impressed also with the opening words of his answer to the disciples when they asked him, "Teach us to pray." The very first words that the Lord Jesus Christ taught them was to say, "Our Father who art in heaven." And so those words are indeed very significant. It is deliberate that Christ opens his teaching on prayer in this way to encourage us, to establish an environment of confidence and eager expectation of hope. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the Lord's Prayer, of course, but also in the comments that he makes afterwards, that he focuses their minds on this relationship between believers and God himself. That relationship the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to think about is a relationship between children and parents. And for very good reasons, because that's a relationship that we are all familiar with. Whether it be that we are in a situation where we are with our biological parent or our guardians, they still function in that kind of a relationship, and we know what that is. We've experienced that, and generally, it's a positive experience. Yes, there are exceptions where there is abuse by parents towards their children, but that's not the norm. And those exceptions do not erase from the minds of the public this general relationship between children and parents. And so for us to think about our relationship to God in the context of prayer, in terms of a father and his children, will aid us greatly to understand prayer, and furthermore to utilize prayer in the way that it was intended. We all know that when a child cries, just did, especially when the child is in need or the child is in danger, then there's an immediate response, almost an automatic response by parents to do all in their power to bring aid and relief to their children. And so thus it is with our relationship to our Father in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, deliberately brought to the forefront in the opening of the Lord's Prayer this exact relationship. And if we remember that, then a lot of the errors that occur in the whole context of prayer would evaporate. We wouldn't have the mistakes that people make, if we had that relationship in mind. I mean, can you imagine? As we've mentioned before, people thinking, if I just use the right words, then he's going to listen. Well, I mean, sad to say the analogy falls down, because in our broken world, I'm sure children do that. If I can just use the right words and the right tone of voice, maybe I can get my parents to do what I want them to do. And that works, unfortunately, sometimes. But what you have to understand is that we're talking about relationship of father to child, but the father in this case is all-knowing, all-wise. You can't pull wool over his eyes. You can't fool him. You can't have fake tears and think that he's not going to know. So with that proviso, we realize what a foolish thing it is for us to think, oh, if I can just use certain words, or if I can just garner enough people to be on my side and pray the same thing, that he's going to do it. No. This relationship of father to a child should dispel all of those errors and lay before us a very warm and loving and encouraging relationship where a simple cry is heard as loud can be, and the response is quick and effective. So as we think about prayer then, as the Lord Jesus Christ teaches, the first thing then that we brought to our mind is that praying, when we pray to God, we need to do so in the light of our adoption. In the light of our adoption. We looked at a little bit this morning at the whole area of providence. And we made the point that knowing that God is powerful and controls and created everything, means nothing to us if we don't have a relationship with him. If we speak about this person that is so powerful, and yet it turns out that that person and we have a relationship of enmity, then how does that help us? It doesn't help us. It scares us. It depresses us. We have an enemy that is almighty and all-powerful. There's nothing that we can do. So when we speak about God as almighty and all-wise and all-powerful, those truths mean absolutely nothing to us personally unless we have this relationship with him. And so that's why the Lord's Day 9 says that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and then it goes about all his power and what he's done. But then the main gist of that statement is that he is my father. That's what the comfort is, that he is my father. And that has come about because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what right do we have of thinking that this powerful God, the only God that there is, has a relationship with me? On what basis do I make that claim? And therefore, on what basis do I go to him for help? It's on the basis of what we are taught about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not our Father simply because of the fact that we are created by him. I mean, that is true. Everyone is created by God. And so in that sense, we are his creatures. But this relationship of father to a child isn't based on that. It's based on redemption, because we've become alienated from God. Because we're sinners, we've become enemies of God. Because of our sin and rebellion, we are far away from God. In fact, his wrath abides upon us. In fact, he doesn't hear our prayers because of our rebellion. And so that has to change. Something has to happen for us to be permitted into his presence, for us to be heard by him. And that's what Romans 5 says, doesn't it? Having been justified by faith, we have access. Before, we didn't have access. Before, there was no reason for God to hear us. We were his enemies. We were aligned with the devil. We did things opposed to God. There was no reason for him to hear us at all. He's against the wicked, as we heard in our opening call to worship. But that's what has changed through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us on the cross, it's because he has paid for our sins by his suffering on the cross, that enmity between God and us has been removed. You that were far away from God, says Paul, you that were foreigners and strangers to the covenants, have been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through his blood that we've been reconciled to God, so that now we do have this relationship of father to children. To those that believe, we have been given the right, says John the Apostle, to be called the children of God. So not everyone has a right to pray to God and say, "My Father in heaven." You may say those words. Many people do, as we've said. Usually they don't put it that way unless they're quoting the Lord's Prayer. Usually they refer to him as God because they don't know him personally. But simply because they call upon him doesn't mean that he will answer, because they don't have access. But we have been granted that by virtue of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. As we know, with Adam and Eve, you remember when they sinned, when they rebelled against God, he ejected them from the Garden of Eden. They lost access. And they were only given that access on the basis of God's redemptive promises through the seed of the woman, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have this wonderful blessing of being the children of God and in his family. And so we have every right that when we pray that we can say our Father. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit helps us to experience this privilege that God has given to us. So the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that when we pray, we ought to say, Our Father who art in heaven. But Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit himself leads us to cry out to God as Abba Father. So the Holy Spirit, as he works in our lives, leads us not only to confess this truth, but to experience this truth. So the sanctifier of our lives guides us, as the Lord Jesus Christ teaches here, to cry out to God. Not to act like we're orphans, not to act like there's no one to help us, that we're completely on our own. He teaches us, no, you're not on your own. God is with us, and furthermore, he's on our side. To lead, to strengthen, to protect. And so in the most difficult times, we are to pray to God. We're to cry out to him. We're to keep in mind that we have this wonderful relationship with him. He will always hear us because he has granted us that privilege. He has committed himself to us as a father. Just as parents, even though they don't sign anything, nevertheless, when they have children, they're committed to their children. The government doesn't come and say, well, sign here that you're going to be a faithful parent. I mean, we do so without compulsion. Again, there's exceptions, I know. But generally, we're committed. How much more, then, does God, who has committed himself to us? So it's important, then, that in the very opening of our prayer, as the Catechism stresses, that we are put into that frame of mind. So that we don't come to prayer, as James warns us, in doubt. We don't come with an attitude, oh, I don't know whether God's going to hear me. I don't know that I'm going to get any help. It's kind of, last straw effort. That's not the way that we ought to come to God. We don't come to God with a double-minded person, as James says. But we will come that way if we don't understand this relationship that we have. If we're not confirmed in that knowledge, if we don't know that personally, then prayer will be basically a hit-and-miss thing. We'll just pray because we think, well, if it helps, it helps. If it doesn't, well, nothing lost. That's not prayer. That's not faithful prayer. That's an insult to God's love towards us. And therefore, when we begin our prayer, we must do so in confidence. And the only confidence that we can come to God in prayer with is this confidence that he is my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ has established that right for me by paying for my sins and ending that enmity between us and God, such that now we are his precious children. So we have this relationship with God as a father. And so now we come in prayer to him. But we come in prayer to him also with the confidence that he loves us, that he has affection towards us. Now that ought to be obvious from the last point. That if we think about the last point, the establishment of this father-son, father-child relationship between us, we think about that and think that it came about because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, then we are very quickly brought, if we think about it for a minute, to the way that Paul uses that in relationship to prayer. When he says, he that did not spare his only begotten son, how will he not give us all things freely? In other words, if God has given his son, if God has sacrificed his son in order to bring us into a relationship with himself, of a father-child relationship, then how can we ever doubt his love? How can we ever doubt his commitment towards us? How can we ever think that we may ask him for something, but his heart is not really there to help us with that? It just totally doesn't make sense. And that's what Paul is encouraging the believers at Rome with. Don't doubt God, he says. What more does he have to do to convince you of his love towards us, his affection towards us? He's given us his only begotten son. What is more precious than that? And he did that without you calling upon him. He did that without you even asking him. He did that while you were still his enemies. How much more, as it were, is he committed to us now that we are his children? No, the Father loves us. His love is beyond the love that we know from friends. Our friends sometimes let us down. In fact, we have that analogy given, don't we? He's our supposed friend, and we have a need. We need some, in this case, some bread because we've got unexpected visitors. And we go to our friend and we say, "Friend, I need some help. I need some bread because I've got people that came to a journey." But the thing is, the friend's gone to sleep. And all the family's asleep, and he doesn't want to be disturbed. Even though he's your friend, he doesn't want to disturb himself and his family. But even then, says the Lord Jesus Christ, if you keep persisting and knocking, just to get rid of that annoyance, he will get up and give you those things. So, if an imperfect friend will do it, then will not your Heavenly Father, who is perfect, do it? Absolutely. His affection doesn't go up and down. It's not one way he loves us next, you know, as I say, loves me not. It doesn't go that way with God. His love is always upon us. He's always watching over us. Nothing happens without his knowledge. He loves us so much that he knows everything about us. He knows the very number of hairs on our head. In fact, he takes care of all of his creation in that very involved way. He knows even when a little bird falls down to the ground. How much more does he take note of his children that he bought not with silver and gold, but with the blood of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, he gives the other analogy of parents and the love that they have. Imperfect as they are, as we've said, but nevertheless, we all agree that parents are generally loving towards their children and are not thrifty when it comes to the well-being of their children. That they would far rather deprive themselves than their children. So we know, as I said, in an imperfect way, yes, But generally that truth is correct. And so the Lord Jesus Christ uses that analogy in this passage when he's talking about if a son asks for bread from any father among you, right? Any father. Because generally, as I said, that's true. Will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? In other words, give him the opposite. Give him something that's going to damage him rather than help him. Right? And we're all shocked at that. We think, well, how can that possibly be? That's ridiculous. And it is. It's even more ridiculous, however, for us to think that we would ask God the Father and he would not have the heart to give it to us. That we would ask God our Father for things that are good and proper, you understand. And we all know, I mean, we're not in the subject of prayer, you know, every aspect of it. But we all know from James that we can ask for things that are not right for us and God will not give them to us. But that shouldn't confuse us, right? Because our parents do that sometimes. I was going to say all the time, but sometimes they do that, right? You ask for something and they don't give it. Not because they don't have it, nor because they don't love you. It's because in their mind, what you're asking for is one, not reasonable, and two, not profitable for you. So we understand that. Children may go off in a huff for a while, but after a while they get over it. They understand that it's not tantamount to my parents hate me. It's just they think it's not good for me. So our Father in heaven, when we pray to him, we must never doubt his affection towards us, so that when we do pray and he doesn't answer, it's not because he doesn't love us. It's because he loves us and deems that what we have asked is not appropriate or helpful that he doesn't give it to us. But when we ask him for something that is good, when we ask him for the Holy Spirit, for example, when we ask him for help to fight sin in our lives, when we ask him for help to live according to his law, he will never deny us. He will be there to grant us all that we stand in need of. Why? Because he loves us. He has affection for us that is second to none. Of course, all our worldly analogies fall short of fully evaluating, revealing the characteristics of God in terms of his love towards us. I mean, nobody gives their lives, but parents do that too at times. In fact, we have friends that do that too. I mean, people in certain situations are even prepared to do that. But of course, God's love goes beyond that. Our Father's love goes beyond that. It goes beyond our wildest dreams. The love that we know in this world is left far behind when it comes to the love that God has displayed towards us, as we've already alluded to. In that while we were yet sinners, yes, people may do those things for strangers, as we found out in 9/11, when, you know, firemen and emergency response people, a number of them lost their lives to help people that they didn't know. But to help someone that is our enemy, active enemy at the time, not too many situations that we hear about that. But that's exactly what we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were yet enemies, God gave to us his only begotten Son. So what else is there for us to hear that will imprint and impress upon our minds that God has affection towards us. He loves us. So our prayer ought to be encouraged in us, one, because of our relationship to God as a father, as a child-father relationship, and secondly, because he has displayed affection towards us that is just out of this world. But finally, our prayer to God is encouraged by pointing out to us the affluence of God. We have people that love us as parents, but their help towards us is limited by their resources. There are some things that parents would like to do, but they can't do. They don't have the resources to do it. It's not that they don't love you enough. They do. But they just don't have the wherewithal. I mean, when you travel abroad, especially if you go to third world countries, I mean, you see parents with their children, and they're in abject poverty. And their children don't even have enough to eat in the day. And how painful and difficult it is for those parents that love their children, and yet they don't have the wherewithal to provide them with the basic necessities of life. So we can have a relationship of a parent-child relationship, and we can have all the love in the world that they have towards you, but it won't help us if they don't have the ability. And sad to say, there are people within the churches that think that it's enough to tell people, Christians, that God loves them, and then to go on to say, but he doesn't have the ability to help you in all your trials. He'll come alongside you and weep with you, but he doesn't have the ability to remove some of the obstacles and difficulties. I don't know what God they're thinking about, but it's certainly not the God of the Scriptures. No, no. Our God is the God that rules the world. He owns the world. He controls the world. There's no end to his ability or to his riches. There's no limit. So when we pray to God, the Catechism reminds us in the Lord's Prayer, as it's been, we've read it in the Scriptures, reminds us that when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. Why is that? Because we don't know where he is? Is that the point? We need to tell people? Well, in a sense, yes. But there's a significance to saying, who art in heaven. And it has significance with respect to this point. It's telling us about the affluence of God. It's telling us about the ability of God. It's telling about the resources of God, the power that he has. We're praying to God, who is the God of the heavens and the earth. So when we pray, we cannot pray being limited by our imaginations about what can and cannot be done about what we're about to pray for. We can't have our prayers anchored to this earth, so that all we're going to ask God is for those things that we think are possible with respect to our abilities. No, no, no. When we pray, we need to pray with the full knowledge that our God reigns. He dwells in the heavens. All authority, all power is in his hands. See how that fills us with confidence when we come to him? We don't pray doubting. We don't pray giving him a wish list that we really don't think is possible. But we'll take what we can get. No, no, no. When we pray to him, often we can't even think of those solutions. We don't even have solutions to what we're praying for. We have no idea how this situation can be resolved. So when we pray to God, we don't say, well, Lord, can you do this, this, and this? As it says in Romans 8, sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. The Spirit prays on our behalf. When we cry out to our parents for help, do we always have a solution to offer to them? To say, well, if you want to help me, this is what you can do. Many times, we just tell them the problem. We don't have a solution. You don't need a solution to go to God, to pray to him. We just need to call out to him. Abba, Father, help. He knows the problem. He knows the need. He knows the remedy. We just have to call out to him to help us. So let us be careful when we pray that we pray in the light of the abilities and the affluence of our Father in heaven. For me to say that my Father lives in the White House, that says something, right? I'm not trying to tell people that, you know, that's if you want to visit me, that's where you should go. No, no. What I'm trying to impress upon them is, my Father is powerful. He's a president of the United States. That's what this is saying. That's what the Lord is reminding us. When you pray, say this, our Father who art in heaven, so that your minds will not be limited, but they will rise to heaven and they will be filled with confidence. That the Lord is able to help me, whatever my problems are. So the Lord encourages us in this regard, in the passage that we read, when he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Corinthians reminds us that in Christ, all the promises of God towards his children are yes and amen. So what does that say? That mean? It means all the promises of God are for his people. That he never denies his people. The wonderful promises that he has made is for each and every one of us. We shouldn't doubt those. On the other hand, we shouldn't stamp our feet and demand them, as some are prone to doing. He's still our Father, remember. He's not a servant that we can order around and say, do this, do this, do this. No, no, no. He's our Father, and we need to address him with respect and humility. But we need to do so with confidence that he will indeed hear our prayers and he will indeed provide for all that we need. So we need to pray, as Philippians says. We need to pray in such a way that when we make our requests known to God, with humility, with thanksgiving, then our hearts are filled with peace that passes all understanding. I mean, why should our hearts be filled with peace simply because we pray to God? It's only because of this truth that he's our Father and he will hear us and he will answer us according to his riches in glory that we can go away with hearts that are filled with peace, even before the prayer is fully answered. I mean, that's why a lot of the Psalms that speak about anguish of the soul in the troubles of life, and yet they always end with rejoicing and thanksgiving. Because the psalmist is so convinced that God will hear his prayer. And so we too. Doesn't mean we pray and then we go about as though the situation is gone and we don't have to do anything. No, no, no. But we are filled with confidence that God will guide us and lead us through this situation successfully. So it's not that we pray and do nothing. No, no, no. We pray and be obedient. And follow the path that God has laid out for us in his word. With a full knowledge that we will come through that trial with faith intact and obedience to God's law and God's word. Christ promised us that I will not leave you or forsake you. He meant that. He walks with us through life. He's our constant companion and protector and guide. And he has taught us that we have this wonderful access any moment of the day. Any second, we have access to God, that we can cry out to him. And so as we go into this week, as we've said so often, we don't know what awaits us. We don't know what joys await us. We don't know what anguish, perhaps, is waiting for us. But we know that God is with us. That the windows of heaven are open wide and God's ears are open to the slightest cry that you make towards him. And he will help you. He will strengthen you. And he will lead you to honor and glorify him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this wonderful avenue of grace that you've granted to each and every one of your children. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might so walk, utilizing this avenue of grace. Lord, that we might rejoice in your protection, in your guidance, in your wisdom. But also, our Father, that we might honor you in all that we do. That we might be a light to those around us. That we might help those that are struggling through life. To call them to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and through him to have access into heaven itself. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with us, your people, that you would bless us in this week in all that we do. Lord, keep us faithful, guard and strengthen our faith and be pleased to use us for the spreading of that wonderful gospel. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.